If you got your Bibles, open up to Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll get into this. This is just a little brief synopsis here. This is the first three chapters of Ephesians is simply declaring what Christ has done for us as the church. For those who are born again, this is the reality of their life. This is what Christ has done for them to bring them into this new life, this new family. And so in this beginning part, there's no talk of any doing. He alludes to it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where he says, you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand to do. But he doesn't command them to do anything. There's no commands in here that I can read that's pointing them, exhorting them to go and do. This is all about who we are in Christ Jesus. So that's a good baseline as we enter into that, that we're here today to observe what Christ has done. We're here to look at what Christ has done. Remove the glasses of doing right now, that we come to the Lord. It's through righteousness, it's righteousness by faith that we enter into the walk of faith. It's through righteousness, and it's Christ's righteousness that he gives to us. And therefore, we go do the work. But right now, we're just looking at what he's done. And so we'll just break this open. We'll just read through real quick, and then we'll kind of break it up. We're going to start in verse 19, though, of chapter 2. We're just going to read through real quick. And just as we talked last week, this is Jewish people and non-Jewish people coming into one family in Jesus Christ. Now, therefore, Ephesians chapter 3 of 2:19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into the holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read it, you may understand my knowledge into the mystery of Christ, which in the ages and other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been now revealed by his Spirit to the holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles shall be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the church, to the princes, known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you to do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which are for your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So just real simply, Paul declared what Christ did in the gospel. Then Paul in chapter 2, as we looked at last time, it was the Jewish people were God's chosen people in the Old Testament. They were his chosen people. They were his precious. They were his special people. And so they had all the promises. They had the covenants of promise that God had for those people. But now in Christ Jesus, all nations are brought together through Jesus Christ and the belief in that gospel and the good news of what he's done. So Paul is declaring this mystery that Jew and Gentile, Jew and all nations can come together as one and enjoy the blessings of God and to be brought into a whole new family. You know, me growing up as a kid, I grew up in my hometown, and you know, it was a family. It was like a family thing. You know, if you come against us, we're coming against you. I mean, it was that type of mentality. I mean, there was a tight-knit group there that we had, and it was a family. And, you know, God takes us out of the world, out of living a life that doesn't honor him, into his body, and to live a life that honors him. And so Paul's going to break this open for us. Let's start in chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the stewardship of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. Let's just open up in prayer first. Lord, I just pray that you just get me out of the way today, Lord, that you'd speak to us, that you'd speak to me, and Lord, you'd speak to us as your people, and Lord, that we would hear your voice today, that we would understand you more clearly today, and that, Lord, you know where every one of us are at today, every area of life, and so I just pray today that by your Holy Spirit, and through your word, Lord, that you'd minister to each one of us and that we would leave this place knowing that you, our God, spoke to us. And so I just pray today that you would open up the word to us by your Holy Spirit and teach us by your Spirit, Lord. Bring us deeper into this reality of the love and the grace that you have given to us through Jesus Christ. Amen. So Paul says, for this reason, and so the reason that Paul is going to start this whole train of thought is the reason that Jew and Gentiles are coming together in one family in Jesus Christ. Paul was a prisoner for the Gentiles. He was called by the Lord to be to the Gentiles. But in Acts chapter 9, Paul is on the road to Damascus. He's breathing out threats. He's breathing out murder against the disciples of the Lord. He's going to go take them down, just wreak havoc on the church. And he's on his way to Damascus, and the Lord meets him. Bright light shines him. He falls to the ground. And a good response that Paul had is he says, who are you, Lord? Right? I mean, somebody, something so much more grander and great than yourself reveals himself to you. Who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. And so Paul was going out to persecute God's precious people, God's disciples, the ones who Jesus Christ has made new. And he says, why are you kicking against the goads, he tells Paul. Well, Paul on that road there, I believe the Holy Spirit was speaking to Paul, was trying to get his attention to what truly God's heart is. But Paul was raised up in Judaism. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He knew the Torah. He knew the ancient scriptures better than anyone probably in that day in many respects. But God says, why are you kicking against the goads? Goads were prods. That, you know, animals would go like oxen and they would prod them if they tried to move to different ways. He kept them in that right line. And he says, why are you kicking? And I believe his conscience was coming against him. I believe he knew that stuff was not right, that he just was pushing in a way that wasn't right. He says, why are you persecuting me? And he says, what would you have me to do, Lord? And the Lord says, go into the city. And so he was blind at this time, and the people that were with him, they heard the voice, but they didn't see anything. They brought him into the city, and he's there, blind, 3 days, no food. God speaks to a guy named Ananias, a disciple of the Lord in that city, and says, go talk to this man. And Ananias is, and I'm sure like many of us would be like, yeah, Lord, this guy's ready to come to kill us. He's coming to take us out. We've heard about him, you know, all the things. But Ananias says, okay. So he goes to him, prays for Paul. Paul has scales fall from his eyes. He can see clearly, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, Paul goes out and preaches the gospel. Paul sees God, experiences the grace and love of God, filled with the power of the Spirit, the love of the Spirit, the love of God, and goes out and preaches. But in Acts 13, Paul is out preaching. He's preaching in different places. In Acts 13, he's in one of the synagogues. He comes to a town. He's in one of the synagogues. And one of the synagogue, the people of the synagogue says, do you guys have a word for us? Paul and his companion. So Paul gets up and gives a message about Jesus Christ, just lays out the story of Jesus, what Jesus went through, his life, and also why he died to bring salvation and forgiveness of sins, that we could be made right before God, not by works, but by what he did. And he lays this out to them, and the Jew and Gentile said, we'll hear you next week. He said, come by next week. So as they were going to go preach the next week, almost the whole town comes out, if not the whole town comes out, and to hear him. Well, the Jews get jealous and envious, and they start causing a ruckus among them. And so Paul gives them this message that you are going to be sent out to a light to the Gentiles. And so Paul gets the commission in Acts 13 to go out to the Gentiles. Acts 13. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be the salvation to the ends of the earth. So Paul gets this call, at least he declares it in Acts 13, to go out to the Gentiles. And that's what he's doing in Ephesus. He's going to the non-Jewish world, which is interesting because Paul was a Jew, Jew of Jews. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He knew the land of the scriptures. He knew the Jewish language. He knew the Jewish culture. And yet God calls this man out to a place that he doesn't understand, that he's in his weakness going out into some culture he doesn't fully understand. Peter primarily was called to the Jewish people, a fisherman, just a regular like some of us here, just really nothing in the eyes of any religious background, just called out now to go to the Jewish people, real eloquent people in some ways. And he's called to them, and that's interesting because that's often how God uses us. He'll call us out of into our weaknesses. And sometimes we go, no, Lord, that's not where I'm gifted. And God said, no, that's exactly where I'm going to gift you in. Now go. And that's what he did in Paul's life. And so Paul was a prisoner for the Gentiles because God called him to the Gentiles. And so Paul gave his life. He preached to the Jews too, but it was Jew and Gentile. And so Paul gave his life to minister to the non-Jewish world. That was primarily his focus. And he did this, and it says, for this reason, I'm put in prison, because I'm here declaring the free grace, the righteousness, the beauty of God to you guys, so that you guys could be free and live free. And so Paul goes on, he says, for this reason, now prisoner of Jesus Christ, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. Paul was given that grace as a light to the Gentiles. You know, and a question for us, you know, is what do we believe God is calling us to do? And truly think about it. What is God calling us to do that we say in our hearts or even subconsciously, Lord, you're crazy. There's no way I can do that. You know I can't talk. You know I'm stage fright. You know I don't do good with kids, or I don't do well with my neighbors, or whatever the call is, right? And God says, that's exactly where I'm calling you, so that in your weakness, you can be made strong, and my grace could be effective in your life to reach people, that people will see it's not you, it's the Lord in you. And so Paul was given this stewardship of the gospel by the grace of God, God's favor, period. Verse 3, how then by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. This mystery that he's speaking of is not something like maybe a Sherlock Holmes or some kind of mystery detective, that there's some mystery that we have to figure out. This is something that was in the Old Testament was concealed and in the New Testament revealed. It was something that was in God's heart all along, but now in the New Testament, God reveals his heart, and that is all people being able to come into the family of God, be forgiven, be set free. And so that's the mystery he's describing, and it has been revealed to the apostles and prophets. The very foundation of the church was built on the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, the very beginning and the very end of it, the capstone, the cornerstone. He's the beginning and the end. It says that, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise. in Christ Jesus through the gospel of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. So the Gentiles now can receive all that the Jewish people had when it come to their promises. Now in the Old Testament, a lot of times they were outward focus. And as we go through this, this is going to build on itself. So in the Old Testament, a lot of the promises to the Jewish people were outward. They were land, they were blessings of womb, they were blessing of water, they were blessing of fruit, of abundance, naturally. In the New Testament, though, a lot of the blessings are now given to us through the Holy Spirit, and they work themselves out through his body. The Old Testament was natural, a lot of things looking outward materially, us is spiritually. And so God is building in us his church. We are his church, but he's building us up and growing us up into him in all things. The Jews, they had all these promises, the blessings, natural, spiritual, now in the New Testament. But the gospel, we come into the faith, we all come into Jesus Christ. There's some people, you know, even in the churches today, that have never fully come through into the body of Christ. There's a lot of maybe baggage, one could say, maybe to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the gospel is pretty simple. It's Jesus died for sinners, and we believe that he died and rose again to forgive us and give us new life, and we give his life to him. But Paul became a minister with this gospel. So turn over with me. We'll kind of read what Paul said about the gospel in Romans chapter 5. So this is the entrance into the life. And Paul declares the gospel here pretty clearly for us just to lay down. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. And we'll just break it down a little here. And I just ask, you know, as we look at this, just observe what Christ has done. Don't try to figure it out. Just look at what he did. And just see for yourself what he did for all humanity. Verse 6, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Every one of us are ungodly. Every one of us can look at our lives and say we've messed up. We've sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. That we do not match up to his perfection. We don't match up to his goodness. There's areas of our life that can shine in certain ways, but overall, our life is, we're sinners through and through. I'll skip down to verse 8. It says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So while we're still locked in our sin, out in the world, even now, God demonstrates his love through the cross to us. Every one of us, it's his love that was demonstrated on that cross where he hung there for every one of your sins, every one of my sins, that he took every bit of what we deserved on himself and he died for us. Verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Justified, made right before God. So what Christ did was he made us right, as in our belief in what he did for us, that he died for every sin that we've ever committed, every wrong, that we become right as we believe that we become right before God. There is no barrier between us and God the Father because it's his blood that washes us clean. Doesn't just blot it out or doesn't just cover us. He blots it out. There's no more stain of it. We shall be saved from the wrath through him. There's judgment, but Jesus took it. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We were enemies. And I find it so, as I was just thinking about this, you know, God calls us to love our enemies. He calls us to love those who are not lovable. And in all honesty, look at our lives, man. Sometimes we're not unlovable, you know. Ask your spouse, you know. Sometimes there's just things that come up. Ask a good friend, right? Ask your mom and dad if you're young. There's just things that come up in our life that we're just not lovable in that moment. But God calls us to love his enemies as God loved us while we were yet his enemies. As we were yet his enemies and going about and doing everything that was off and wrong, Jesus Christ died for us so that we could be reconciled back to the Father. Reconciled, brought back into one, back into harmony, and saved through his life. Verse 11, and not only that, but now we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. So we've received this reconciliation that we, probably many of us here today, there's guilt in our conscience, there's shame, there's things we hold on to, and sometimes it's subconscious, we don't even realize it, but it's there if we sit with it long enough. Jesus took that too. The failures that you've had for 20 years, the things you've done that you now see the result of your failure, Jesus took that too. It's not something that we have to work up to, it's something that he freely did, that we simply receive, that he took it all on the cross for us, every sin that we've committed, and the result of our sin, the consequences we now have because of a sinful life, rebellion against God, stubbornness. And he's sitting there going, I knew that already. I knew everything about you, but I died for that too. And he reconciles us back to him. And in that, we start to experience the love as we move forward. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is the result of the gospel. We've talked about this much, but as it's often said, you know, we all need reminders. You know, and if we can continuously take this in and hold on to this and realize that we're not defined by what we've done, we're not defined of who we think we are or who we are in our natural self. We're defined on what God the Father did for us on that cross through his Son, that we're defined by Jesus Christ himself. No matter our race, no matter our color, no matter our denomination, no matter our culture, what we come from, no matter whether we had good parents or bad parents, doesn't matter. This is for all of us. And so verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge us that if all died, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. He said, if one died for all, Paul judged that if one died for all, that means Jesus Christ dying for the whole world. If Jesus died for the whole world, therefore, every one of us have died. Every one of us have died in our sins. We are dead in our sins, dead in our trespasses. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And we too rise with Christ. Verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him thus no longer. When we look at each other, sometimes in the flesh, I think all of us, I've done it, you know. We look at people around us by their actions. We look at by people around us by the color of hair that they have on their head. You know, we look at the people around us by their size, their race, their color. We look at people by their gender. You know, we look at people according to natural standards, but God's saying that in Jesus Christ, in Jesus, in a new family, in a new body, we don't look at people according to their natural look, what they look like, where they've been, what they've done in their lives. We look at them according to what Christ has already brought for them in a new life. That every one of us that have put our trust in Jesus Christ are a whole new creation. We're not the same we were. The enemy might want to tell us, yeah, hey, do you remember your past? Do you remember what you did? But at the end of the day, that's not who we are. The enemy can say that all day long, but who we are is new people. We have to get that into our hearts and our minds. We're not the mistakes of our past. Jesus Christ paid a price, not for part of our sins or for part of our consequence. He paid for all of them. Every bit of our mess ups and sins in our life, Jesus paid for on that cross. And so for us and for myself, you know, there's been times where I'll look at I'll look at other denominations and I'm like, wow, they're doing this wrong, they're doing that wrong. And God says, why are you talking about my bride? Why are you looking at all the faults in everybody else? Do you not know that I died for them too? And so the Lord checks me. And in our midst, you know, are we looking at people and saying, you know, whatever we would say about them, right? I mean, you guys know what you say about them. I know what I can't think of anything right now, but at the end of the day, we all say things in our heart. But none of us are that anymore. In Christ Jesus, we're completely new. We have to allow this to sink in. It's no longer according to the flesh do we look at each other. We look at them according to the Spirit, what God has done. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That is the most amazing and radical, one of the most radical verses in the New Testament. If there is anyone in Christ, are you in Christ today? You know, ask yourself, are you in Christ Jesus? And do an honest question. Are you? And if you are, guess what? You're a new creation, man. The old is gone. You don't have to live the guilt and the regret and the shame and the past that you lived in. You can live a new life that Christ paid for by his own body, his own blood. He left the glories of heaven for you and me, for the whole world, so that we could be set free from our past, from our sin, from our own nature, and be given a whole new life, whole new life. Because old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. All things, not part, not some, all things become new. And have your old things passed away? Or are we still holding on to them? You know, I just went recently to, I don't know if I can move. I shouldn't move. Sorry, Caleb. Okay. I get excited sometimes. May not look like it, but I do get excited. Inside, I'm jumping up and down, just to let you guys know. I come out straight a lot because I like to be talked to straight too. But I just went away. I was gone. I went to a wedding down in Wisconsin, and then I went away. And about once or twice a year, I get away just with the Lord, just me and the Lord. I shut off my phone. I shut off all my electronics, and I get away with the Lord. I get out in nature. And I just spent time with the Lord. And I got out there, and I'm sure you can relate to this because we're all human. But sometimes the enemy has the past barking at your mind and saying, this is, and I've said this so many times because this is a reality in my life. He'll say, this is who you were. This is how you're always going to be the rest of your life. You see everything, all the mistakes you've made in your life. You see the things you've done and the people you've hurt. That's who you are. And he's trying to get me to believe it. He's trying to get us to believe these lies and to take it. And then once we take it, we can own it. And Jesus Christ says, no, don't take any of it. Those things are gone. So I went away, and I got away for 3 days, you know, working with people a lot, working with myself a lot. There's a lot that goes on in the soul of a person. You have kids, you understand it. You have stressful jobs, you understand it. So I got away for a few days. And I remember walking down this path, and I was going through some battles in my own soul, you know. I honestly didn't even know what it was at first. I really didn't even know what was going on. I just knew that I was getting out of alignment with the Lord. And so I was walking down this path. I just went out in the woods. It's a beautiful place. There was ravines on both sides, and I'm walking through the woods. There's both lakes on both sides. It was just a beautiful place. But I picked up this rock, and it was like an agate. And it looked just like an agate on the outside. And he says, you know what's in an agate? I said, I don't know, Lord. And he says, there's beauty in the agate. Outside, you see all dirt. You see all messed up. Just everything looks garbagey. He said, but inside, it's like a precious stone in there. Beautiful, like glass, just precious. He says, that's what I'm doing in us as his people. Sometimes on the outside, it looks like garbage, but he has his Spirit in us. And he's working that out of us as we just receive what he's already done for us. And man, did that day, the Lord just started opening my eyes to who he was and his love for me. And I think us as men, I shared this last night with somebody, but us as men and women too, I'm just not a woman. I don't fully grasp it, but us men try to put on a show for people to see. We try to put on this big masculine, this look like, hey, we got everything together. And the reality is we don't always got it together. Sometimes we're insecure. Sometimes we don't have the answers to life. But as men of Christ, we know the one who does. And so we can always go to him. And so as I was down there, the Lord just started to reveal to me his love. And he just started to really just show me his care. It was like I got a big hug from Papa. You know, it was just like, hey, man, I got you. I love you, you know. And I'm crying at times if I'm honest, you know. And I'm like, man, God, thank you. You know, you see me and everything that I am, and yet you still love me. He says, that's what I did for you. It's not about your performance. It's not about what you can do. It's not about what you've done. It bases everything and solely and heartily on what I've already done for you, on my performance, on what I've already paid for. It's on that, period. Stop looking to what has been and start looking to what is and who I am. And man, peace just flowed like a river. Love flowed. I started sobbing. You know, I was just crying. I was like, thank you, Lord. You know, I needed that. This big tough guy, you know. I wasn't in that moment, I'll tell you that. But that's the reality, is we're new creations. And God, by the Holy Spirit, constantly wants to remind us of who we are and to live out of that place. Because if we live in guilt, we'll never get anywhere. We'll constantly be in the rearview mirror and we'll constantly stumble. Race car drivers going around the track, they never look at the wall, because if they do, they hit it. We don't look at our past. We don't look at our sin. We look at any of that stuff. We look to Christ. He'll expose all the sin in our life. We look to Christ, and we'll stay on that track. We'll stay on that path. We'll stay running that race that God's called us to. Verse 18, now all things are of God. So everything comes from God. None of this is from us. This is all from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He has given Paul that ministry of reconciliation to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish world, which he was a Jew. But he gave that reconciliation, saying, come back to Christ. Come to Christ Jesus and be reconciled, brought back into harmony. Stop running, stubborn, rebellious. Just give up and come to the God who's already done all the work to set you free and to give you a whole new life. And so let's turn back over to Ephesians chapter 3. This is good news, guys. This gets me fired up, because this is... Paul's going to go in chapter 4 and 5 and even into 6 about how we're to live this life out. But it's not us, as we're going to see. It's Jesus Christ, which we might not even get to it today. But Paul says in verse 7, of which I became a minister according to the grace, the gift of the grace of God given to me by his effecting working of his power. Paul was not a minister because of his own power, because of his own knowledge, because of his own intellect, because of his own understanding. He was a minister solely by the grace of God, the unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor of God given to Paul to be a minister. Paul seen Jesus Christ in him, and the reality that he was made new, he was made right before God, because of Christ. And so he was outworking this effective working of his power. Verse 8, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given to me, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul seen himself. Paul, again, he was on that road to Damascus. He was breathing out threats against God's chosen people, which he thought was just the Jews. He didn't realize at that moment that God's whole plan from the beginning was to bring all people to himself through Jesus Christ. But Paul was breathing out threats against God's chosen people, God's people. And he knew who he was. He knew what he's done. He knew the messed up things that he's done. And Paul humbles himself and says, I'm the least of all these. Humility is a great attribute for all of us to have, and it's the hardest one to get, because it takes us and it dethrones us and it puts Christ in its rightful place in our lives. But turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 real quick. Paul, again, was a persecutor of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8. Still hear pages turning. That's good. So verse 8, it says, Then last of all, this is Paul speaking, all he was seen by me also, speaking of when Jesus was resurrected and seen by people, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Verse 10, but by the grace of God, that's that unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor, grace of God, I am what I am. And the grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than them, than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. It was grace that was working in Paul's life. It was what Paul received. Paul humbled himself. It says the proud God resists, but the humble receive grace. It's us when we humble ourselves before the Lord, and a lot of times we think we're humble, saying, I'm just a wretched, miserable sinner. Now, there's a reality to that, but at the end of the day, have we received the new birth? Because if we've received the new birth, we thank God that he's made us saints, not us. We sure didn't do it. I know who I am. Many of you guys know who I am. You know I didn't do it. God did it. And it was this new life that was given to Paul, and he received Jesus Christ into his life, that he was no longer that persecutor in Christ. He was no longer that blasphemer. He was now made anew and fresh, was given a whole new life to live out. And it was this grace that he received from Christ, just taking what Christ says about him and receiving it into his life. That's humility. When we say, well, I'm just a wretched this, or I'm wretched that, or I'm just a poor man, I'm just all this. Again, that can be reality, but that also can be great pride. In all honesty, that can be great pride in our lives, because we see ourselves after ourselves. And we keep telling ourselves who we see ourselves to be in ourselves. And that's just pride. It really is just pride at the end of the day, because a real humble man will say, Jesus, you say I'm forgiven. I don't feel forgiven. I feel like I'm a million miles away from you. I feel like I've done things that are unpardonable, but you say I'm forgiven. I'm going to receive it today. That's humility. That's what Paul did, is he just received God's forgiveness over all the mess of his life, received it, and that grace and that power and that love came in and empowered him out, because he was no longer living out of Paul. He was living out of the reality of Jesus Christ in him. New creation, old things new, old things gone, new things come, living out of the new identity of Jesus Christ. That was Paul's life. That's what Minister Paul, we look at Paul and say, how did he do it? He did it by the grace of God. He just received it and he lived it out. He gave up everything and put everything at the feet of Jesus. Verse 9, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. That's that mystery, bringing all people together in Jesus. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God is made known to the church, by the church, known by the church, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our lives, brothers and sisters, as we look at what Christ has done for us and we receive it into our lives, this is not something we have to work up to. A lot of times we're trying to do something to be something. We first need to realize who we are and live out of that place, be empowered by that place. Otherwise, you're going to die in the Christian walk. As we receive it, as we receive the atonement, as we receive the blood that washed us clean, no longer covers us, but it now blots out every stain, and we live from a new place, a new identity, forgiven, justified, made right before God, always have access before God the Father, always, no matter what happened, no matter what we've done, we can come boldly before our Father. When the Holy Spirit does this in our lives and we give up, and the Holy Spirit does this work and Christ does this work in us, it is known to the heavenlies. It is known to demons. It is known to angels. It is known to all the hosts of the heavenly powers out there. When we walk as children of God, the world takes notice. Angels take notice. The whole host takes notice of what God has done in sinful men, sinful women, sinful children. And they see the glorious change that only God could do. It's not by man. It's not by power. It's not by might. But by his Spirit, it's by his work on the cross, period. Nothing that we can do but believe what he's done for us. That's how we're supposed to do it is just receive it. Look at what he's done and receive it. Chapter 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. Verse 12, it says, in whom we have access. Again, we're new. We're going to the Father through Jesus Christ. God looks at us and he sees us as pure. This might be hard for some of us, but through Jesus Christ, he looks at us as pure, holy, blameless, faultless before the throne. He doesn't see the stain of sin. If we've repented and given it away, God doesn't see it no more. He sees us as in Jesus Christ. But in verse 12, he says, in whom we have boldness. One would think that's, we talked about this yesterday, actually, being bold for Jesus. But this is not quite entirely what he's talking about here. Freedom of speech. I think sometimes, you know, I have had this in my life that sometimes we don't want to say things to God because we're afraid he might know. We don't say that, but that's kind of how, obviously, we don't say it. So we're like, well, if I say it, how am I accountable to it? Or he knows it all. Yeah, right. It's like a little kid, right? We said this yesterday. Like a little kid, he can't see me anymore. Can't see me. No, this doesn't work that way. This is freedom of speech. Because of what Jesus has done, we can come boldly before the Father and lay out our heart before him. We don't have to quiver. We don't have to go, well, how do I do this? Do I have to say so many prayers before I come into his presence? No, we just come boldly. As a kid comes into your room when you're trying to sleep at night, that's what we do. We just go boldly to our Father and say, here I am, Father. You see everything. Every word I've ever spoken is before you. Here I am. I'm not coming to you on my merit, but on yours. Thank you. That's our God. That's our Father. So we come boldly before him. He's given us that access, but he's also given us confidence through faith in him. It's not our faith, it's faith that he gives us. As we look at, as we read, as we just sit with what he's done for us, all our failings, and we realize that they are gone, and we realize what he's done in Christ Jesus for us, we will have confidence because it's his faith. He will build faith in us, and it's our faith. We come confidently before him, but it takes time, and I think sometimes we just need to be patient with ourselves. We need to be patient with God. He's doing a work. He said it. He's going to do it. He promised it. It's going to come to pass. We just have to bank on that. You know, a guy gets a call from the bank and says, hey, man, your money's going to be ready tomorrow. We don't have it in hand, but we rejoice because that money's there, right? Because we know that it's going to be there. We're rejoicing. We're having fun. We're going and celebrating dinner because we got this loan that we needed or special money, whatever it was. Same with God. Although God, 100%, there is no human error. 100% on time. These promises will come to pass in our life. He promised it. We can bank on it. Paul said in verse 13, he says, Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. The apostles were suffered, remember, at the beginning. The book of Acts, the Holy Spirit came down. The Holy Spirit just wrought in them this new life, gave them this new life. The birth of the church was born, right? They go out and they preach. They get persecuted for it. I think they got beaten, and they counted it worthy to suffer shame for his name. Paul, I believe, is right here saying, don't look at it like this. Don't lose heart because of what I'm going through as it's something bad that happened to me. This is what we do as for Christ's followers. We're going to face tribulation, but be of good cheer. Christ has overcome and he's in me, and therefore I overcome. And so Paul's saying, don't be looking down. Don't be thinking all these bad things happening, that it's a bad thing. This is an expansion of the gospel. This is the gospel going forth to the world. To the world. And I believe he's in Rome at this time. I should know that, but I think he's in Rome. No, he wasn't in Rome. Maybe he was. Anyways. I'm still learning too, by the way. He said, don't lose heart. Suffering is a blessing. And as we start to see Jesus Christ in us, we're going to start to receive these sufferings as actually a blessing, because it's a springboard, as I say often, into a deeper walk, a deeper love, a deeper reality of who God is over every circumstance of life. And so, I don't even know what time we started. So I don't even know where we're at. Okay. We'll just finish up right here, and then we'll save the rest for the next part. But go to chapter 1. We're going to hone in on this real quick. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul's going to go on this next section that we'll get to next time. It'll be soon. But Paul's going to go into this love that passes all knowledge, just to give you a precursor. This love that passes all knowledge is we need knowledge. But at the same time, Paul's saying, I want you to know this love, intimate love. I want you to know this love that passes an experiential love, a love that goes to the core of your soul. Something that knowledge, it bypasses, it just becomes experiential. Ephesians chapter 1, which I encourage you, as I did last time, go through who we are in Jesus Christ, what he's done, 1 to 14. But in verse 3, he's given us every spiritual blessing. That's one of the blessings in Jesus Christ. Every spiritual blessing that is in Christ is ours. We're holy and without blame before him, verse 4. We've been adopted. We no longer be cast off as it was in the Roman world for natural kids. In the Roman world, when kids came into adoption, they could not be cast off. So when adoption came in Paul's context here, I believe that when we're adopted, we're secure, we're set. We cannot be taken out of the hand of the Father. We can walk away, but God's still there. We're adopted into that family. We're accepted in the beloved. Do you feel accepted today? Because Christ has accepted us. We're redeemed. We're bought back from the clutches of the enemy, sin, hell, destruction. We've been forgiven of all our sins. Verse 11, we've been given an inheritance. Verse 13, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit comes in us. He's marked us with himself. Verse 14, it's a guarantee that that inheritance will be ours. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and as we appropriate what he's done for us and we just receive it, we're going to start to see even greater things happen in and through our lives that's going to shock us. And we're going to go, there he was again. There the Lord goes. I did not know that happened. Holy moly. I just said holy moly. But that's our God, man. That's what he's done for us. And so as we go into this, I just encourage you. It'll be shortly. I'll be putting another message. I got another message, but it'll be just look at those, what he's done for us, and just receive them. Receive the new creation. Let the old things go. Repent. If things are coming up in your life constantly, share it with a trusted friend. Just share it. Share the whole means of it, everything, to the nitty-gritty. Break that chain. Bring it to the light. A trusted friend. And if you need somebody, pray for somebody. God will bring somebody. But share it with them. Share it. You don't need to, but share it with the Lord. If it's there, it's been there for years, share it with somebody. But just let these things go and receive what Christ has done. And so let's close in prayer. Lord, I just thank you for your amazing grace, as that song says, that it truly is amazing, Lord, that we so often know ourselves, and even in this moment, Lord, I know you're speaking to us in certain ways, Lord, of just our past and who we think we are or what we've done in our lives, Lord. But I pray today that you, by your Holy Spirit, Lord, would bring to light and bring deeper revelation of who we are in you, Lord. And I pray that you would sink this deep within our hearts, or that it would go deep, and that we would live out of the reality of who you are in us, Lord, and who we are now in you. That we would not live in our past, we would not live in our regrets and our consequences for our sins, Lord, but we just lay it on you, knowing that you work all things together for the good of those who love you. And that we can trust you because you love us and you've done all the work. And so, Father, just teach us to receive what you've already done, to rest, to set aside time just to be with you and look to what you've already done, and that you would live through us to your glory and to your praise. And so, Lord, we just thank you for all the work that you've done. Continue to be glorified in our life, Lord, and may the watching world see the marvelous work that you're doing in us by grace alone through faith. And so, Lord, we just ask your blessing on the rest of our day and on the food. In Jesus' name, amen.